Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, where Jesus continued to speak to the human heart in this famous sermon of his, drawing here on two of the most common images in Scripture, namely trees and fruits. The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Gracious Holy Spirit, breath of God, we do pray that you would come sweeping through us, that you would fill our hearts, that you would grant us to know the assurance of our Father's love, that you would grant us to know the love of God, the love between the Father and His eternal Son outpoured into and out of our hearts. We pray that you would, even through these words of our Savior, direct and rule our hearts, empower us for witness and ministry, and increase in us your gifts and fruit. To the glory of God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as we've already mentioned, and as we've heard in our service thus far, and if you were in Sunday school, Kenneth pointed this out in our Sunday school lesson this morning, one of the most common images in Scripture is the image of trees and their fruits. Indeed, that's one of the most common images in the world around us. God's story of redemption revealed in Scripture begins with the story of creation in the opening chapters of Genesis, where God made every tree and its fruit. And he gave to Adam and Eve every tree and its fruit to be enjoyed. Every tree except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to eat the fruit of that one tree. Well, of course, they did eat the fruit of that one tree, ushering in all the problems that remain with us today and that will remain with us until Jesus comes again. There was also in the Garden of Eden, you may remember, the tree of life, which God kept Adam and Eve from taking of after the fall so that they wouldn't be confirmed in that state of sin and misery perpetually. It was really a grace to them. And that tree of life appears again when? At the conclusion of God's story of redemption in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation, where those who have trusted in Jesus are restored to the right of access to this tree of life and its manifold, multifaceted fruit, and the nourishment of that fruit, the leaves of that tree being healing for the nations, we are told. And of course, there's a tree at the very center of God's story of redemption, and that's the tree upon which our Lord was hanged. As Paul put it in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And as Peter put it in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. By his wounds that he bore on that tree, you have been healed. So trees and their fruits. Here in Jesus' sermon, he used the image of trees and their fruits to illustrate the connection between hearts and lives. Just as good fruit comes from a good tree, so a life full of edifying words and God-honoring deeds comes from a heart that is redeemed, that is washed by the blood of the Lamb, that is renewed by the Spirit of God, that is possessed by God the Father, restored to God and in fellowship with Him. This morning I want us to consider Jesus' teaching about trees and fruits under two headings. First, discerning trees and fruits, good and bad, and then developing good fruit in our lives. After all, that's the ultimate goal of this passage for disciples of Jesus. But first, discerning trees and fruits, good and bad. Now, in Matthew's account of this teaching of our Lord, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus was warning his disciples about false prophets, false teachers. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them or discern them or know them or identify them by their fruits." So through this teaching about trees and fruits, Jesus was talking about, in the first place, discerning true and false religious teachers by the fruit that is present in their personal lives. He was saying that there are people who appear to be sheep. They appear to be part of Jesus' flock. They use some of the language of a sheep and of the shepherd. But really, they are not amidst the sheep because they love the sheep and the shepherd. That's not their motivation. It's not love for the sheep and the shepherd. They are amidst sheep for their own selfish gain. Maybe it's money and all that money can get you. Maybe it's power. They want to control other people. They don't have self-control. They are about the business of wanting to control other people. Maybe it's to look better or feel better spiritually or morally. In other words, because of spiritual pride. Whatever the motivation, their hearts are far from God. Their hearts are not united to Jesus and full of the love of God the Father poured out by the Holy Spirit. And this condition of their heart will, Jesus says, over time be made manifest in their words and actions. In other words, how they treat other people. The image bearers of God. Now, Luke doesn't include the part about the false teachers here. It's very interesting. Maybe he assumed that his readers were already familiar with Matthew's account. Or maybe he wanted to drive home the point that Jesus' teaching has application for everyone, not just religious teachers. In other words, this tree and fruit, heart and life connection is discernible in all our lives. Luke 6:43 again says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit." Now we first ask, why did Luke include the word "for"? It's easy to skip over that word, but why did he include the word "for" here in his account and organization of Jesus' teaching? Was it simply a cut and paste of what Jesus said, or a summary of what was relayed to Luke by another who was there? Or does it connect to what Luke included just before concerning Jesus' teaching on hypocrisy? A hypocrite who goes around with logs in his own eyes while trying to get the splinter out of the eyes of other people. I think this second option is very likely the case. Jesus was saying that a hypocrite, one who is putting on a religious show, remember, hypocrite comes from the Greek, a Greek word that means one who wears a mask, an actor. A hypocrite, one who is putting on a religious show, while he doesn't have love for God and neighbor in his heart, will eventually be found out. He will eventually be unmasked, one way or another. His life will finally demonstrate what's going on in his heart. In the original Greek, the words for good and bad in verse 43 are quite vivid. You know, in English, good and bad, those are kind of bland words. But in the Greek here, these words are actually pretty vivid. The word good in the original Greek is the word kalos, which means beautiful. An English derivative would be calligraphy, beautiful writing. And the word bad in the original Greek is the word sapros, which means rotten. An English derivative would be saprophyte, which is a plant or other organism, like a fungus, that prefers to live in decaying, rotting matter. Okay, so these are vivid images that Jesus is picturing. Jesus was saying, on the one hand, that beautiful lives, lives that reflect the beauty and love and grace of God, by doing what he described earlier in his sermon as the key to the blessed life, a life of forgiveness and giving unto others as God has forgiven and given unto you, that kind of beautiful life of forgiveness, generosity, kindness, tenderheartedness, words that edify, that is the overflow of a beautiful heart. Ultimately, a heart that is redeemed by the blood of God's Son, grateful for the unearned love of the Father, and filled with the beautifying fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the church fathers, one of their names for the Holy Spirit was beautifier, because he at creation took that which was without form and void, and he created cosmos, order, beauty out of it. When he comes into our lives, he's in the business of ordering our lives in the pattern of Jesus' own life. He's in the business of beautifying our lives. A beautiful life is the overflow, to skip down to verse 45, the word abundance there is the word surplus or overflow. A beautiful life, says Jesus, is the overflow of a beautiful heart, a heart that is being beautified by grace. On the other hand, Jesus was saying that rotten lives, lives that are not filled with the beauty and life-giving love and grace of God revealed in Jesus, are the overflow of a rotten heart. A heart that is dead in Adam, in a state of decay, putrid because of undealt with sin, rotting because it is disconnected from God, no matter how religious the possessor of that heart may seem to be. Jesus went on to say in verse 44, changing the metaphor just slightly, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. An abundance of delicious figs and grapes were tangible, indeed tasteable, tasty signs of God's divine favor in the Old Testament. Feasting upon delicious ripe figs, that was a sign of God's favor to the Israelites. Now, in my previous pastorate in Newberry, South Carolina, there, the church there in downtown Newberry, historic church, old manse, in our backyard, we had this big fig tree. And there were people in that community who had been, when the figs were ripe, they'd been coming to that tree since, you know, now they're in their 60s, 70s, 80s. They've been coming to that tree since they were, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old, eating the figs off that tree. Now, I have to say, the first time, you know, they came, and there's people in our backyard eating figs off of our tree, you know. But we got used to it, we learned to love it. It's just a beautiful picture of God's bountiful blessings to his people. It was also, in the Old Testament, a picture of a person's own spiritual vitality. The fruitfulness of healthy growing fig trees and grapevines symbolized spiritual connection to God. That's what it signified. And you see that in the New Testament. We won't, you know, go into the various places, but you think of Jesus in John 15 saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." We'll touch on that principle in a little bit. But the fruitfulness of growing fig trees and grapevines symbolizes a spiritual connectedness to God. Fruitlessness, the fruitlessness of thorn and bramble bushes symbolizes separation from God, spiritual death. We heard that kind of imagery, didn't we, in Psalm 1. The man who is genuinely connected to God and surrendered to God's will in his life is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. But the wicked, those who are disconnected from God because of unbelief and a heart that is hardened to God, ultimately hardened to the love of God revealed in his Messiah, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the connection between heart and life is like the connection between a tree or a vine or a bush and the fruit it produces. And then in verse 45, Jesus used a different but related illustration to get his point across. You know, teaching, as many of you know, it's kind of like throwing darts on a dartboard. You keep throwing darts, hopefully one of them is going to stick, right? Well, so you see Jesus doing that here. He changes his illustration slightly, same theme. It's the same theme, same teaching, but he really uses three different illustrations, hoping that one of these is going to stick with those who are listening to his words. He changes the illustration, but he teaches the same principle here in verse 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So here Jesus was saying, every human heart is like a trove of good stuff or bad stuff. Stuff that builds up or stuff that destroys. Stuff that blesses or stuff that curses. Stuff that encourages or stuff that discourages. Stuff that shows grace or stuff that condemns. The Greek word that is translated as treasure here, interestingly enough, is the word from which we get our word thesaurus, or a treasury of words. So we might ask, what words come out of the thesaurus of my heart? If our hearts are sealed off to God's healing grace, if our hearts are full of self-righteousness, comparing ourselves to others to feel superior, if our hearts are more concerned with finding fault in others than they are in showing them grace, then words that cut down rather than build up are sure to flow from our lips. But as we open our hearts more and more to God's grace, because we know our need of God's grace, and if our hearts, by grace, are broken and contrite because of our own sin, remember Jesus's words in the Beatitudes in verse 21 of Luke 6. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Those who mourn their sins, those who are contrite and broken over their own sin, and thus are experiencing God's grace in their own life, and wanting to show that grace to others. I mean, when you find something great, don't you want to share it with other people? Oh, I had the best steak in town. You've got to try it. Let me take you. Don't you want to do that? Well, if we are experiencing grace, if we are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, we're going to want to share the Lord and His grace with other people. A heart that wants to show grace, the grace we received in Jesus, will over time, I mean, it's a process, ain't it? Yeah, it's a process. Man, a tough one. But over time, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Out of the overflow of such a heart that is being operated on by the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life and vitality and grace, words will flow from the thesaurus of that heart that build up and encourage other people. The Greek word that is translated as treasure is also the word that was used in Matthew 2 and verse 11, where we read that the wise men, opening their treasures, offered the boy Jesus gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Don't you want the words and actions that proceed from the treasure chest of your heart to be like that? Precious gold in the eyes of Jesus. Sweet-smelling frankincense offered to Jesus. Healing myrrh in the lives of others. That takes us to our second point, developing good fruit, beautiful fruit in our lives. And here we should remember that Jesus was calling all those who heard his voice away from hypocrisy into a new and vibrant, perhaps a renewed, revitalized connection to Jesus. In other words, he was calling all people away from showy religiosity and to a genuine, heart-changing relationship with him. He was speaking to followers and Pharisees alike. And we should be reminded that even a Pharisee, as we think about, you know, good heart, good fruit, bad heart, bad fruit, as we think about these things, we should remember that even a Pharisee, like Saul of Tarsus, could go from hypocrisy and self-righteousness, false teaching. He was a false prophet. An anti-Christian, anti-grace, anti-gospel teacher who was living a life of slandering Jesus and his followers, a life of terrorizing and murdering them. Even he could go from having a heart and life of such rotten fruit to having a heart and life of beautiful fruit when he bent his knee to Jesus Christ and received him as his Savior and his Lord. So no heart is beyond the reach of Jesus' life-changing grace. Let me mention three things we can do to develop good, beautiful fruit in our lives. First, make sure your heart belongs to Jesus. Have you admitted to Jesus that you are a sinner and that you are lost apart from him? Are you trusting his shed blood to cleanse you and restore you to God? Have you heeded the gospel we proclaim every Advent season? And it'll be here before we know it. Every Advent season when we sing, "Let every heart prepare him room." Is your heart Christ's home? Tell him, dear friend, that you are sorry, that you have spurned his grace, and ask him to come into your heart and life and be the Lord of your heart and your life from now on. Make sure your heart belongs to Jesus. Second, focus your life on his gospel of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense in the revealed in the gospel. A gospel-shaped life is a beautiful life. A gospel-shaped life is a life that is amazed by grace. A gospel-shaped life is amazed that God would love us while we were yet sinners and give his son to die for us. A gospel-shaped life begins to show that kind of one-way love to others, even those who are ungrateful, even those who spurn it. Be sure your heart belongs to Jesus. Focus your life on his gospel of grace. And third, the third way to develop, cultivate beautiful fruit in our lives is to ask the Holy Spirit to transform your heart and life to look more like Jesus. The beautiful fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The beautiful fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who said that? Who testified to those fruits in his life and the fruits of the Spirit? A terrorist turned apostle. So God is able to do great things for those who call upon the Holy Spirit. as Saul of Tarsus did, confess to Jesus the impurity, the enmity and envy, the jealousy and contention, the ingratitude and joylessness that have been in your heart and have come out through your words and actions. Ask for his forgiveness and ask forgiveness of those who have been on the receiving end of such things in your life. And ask the Holy Spirit on a regular basis to take away all that is rotten and stinky and toxic and replace it with that which is beautiful and fragrant and healing. And he will do it more and more. He will do it. And again, we're all in this together, aren't we? Amen. Kenneth said today it was okay to say amen. He said so in Sunday school class. Amen. Amen. We're in. There we go. I've been trying to get him to say amen for 8 years. You say it in one Sunday school class now. We're in this together. We're in this together. Praying for each other. And praying for ourselves. That the Lord would take that which is rotten and replace it with that which is beautiful and fragrant and healing. And we have a God who answers prayer. He will do it. In our lives, to bless others and for the glory of Jesus and the honor of God our Father. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.